You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Holt at The River.
Tonight I'm going to be ministering to you on, how do I say it, putting motion to your miracle. You'll notice in the Word of God, whenever there's a miracle needed, there's always a need for motion before that miracle happens. No one just sits around and all of a sudden a miracle happens. There's always someone that stepped up, stood up in faith, and put some motion to their faith for that miracle in their life. And I think sometimes we're waiting for things to happen, but we don't realize we do have to put some motion to it in order to activate the miracles that we need in our families, that we need in our country, that we need just in life in general. Amen? And I want to start with this because I think sometimes we're looking for things that we already have before we exercise any motion in our faith. And let me give you an example. I don't know if any of you had this problem. At my house, I have reading glasses all over the house. And I remember one time I went up to my wife and said, I cannot find those reading glasses. And she starts laughing at me. I said, what are you laughing at? She says, they're on the top of your head. And I think sometimes Christians are like that. They don't realize that they've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In other words, salvation comes fully furnished. If you accepted Christ, it's fully furnished. Everything that you need to be healed, everything you need to prosper, everything you need to get a breakthrough is available to you in Christ Jesus. If you would put your faith in motion, that miracle can happen in your life. Now, that's exciting that we understand that, but a lot of people sometimes, they think that they don't have the spiritual blessings after they've been saved. Ephesians 1:3 says that God has blessed us with already every, say every, spiritual blessing, which is the ingredients for every miracle that you might need in your life. And the way I like to look at it is simply like this. You can't lose your spiritual blessings if you're born again. You can't lose it. You can't go, well, I had it when I first got saved. It's gone now. No, you can't lose it because it's spiritual. And it was given to you not because of what you did. It was given to you because of what Jesus did, and Jesus is never going to do anything bad, so it stays with you forever. Say amen. You always have those spiritual blessings that you can put into motion that will bring the miracles in your life. I don't know if you understand this, but on the cross, Jesus said this. It's a Greek word, teleosa, and he said this, it is finished. You know what it means literally? Paid in full. I said paid in full. Now think about that for a minute. You can't foreclose on a home that's been paid in full. You can't repossess a car that's been paid in full. You can't repossess a television set that's been paid in full. Your salvation has been paid in full. Hallelujah, praise God. So maybe you've had some down times and maybe you're discouraged, but if you have accepted Christ, the spiritual blessings are inside of you. And those blessings are the spiritual ingredients that can bring the miraculous to pass in your life. You know, many, many years ago, I had the privilege to go to Oral Roberts into his home personally, along with about 80 other pastors. And he sent minister to us for a couple hours. And one of the stories that he mentioned was how important it was to act on your faith. Sow seed for your faith. He had the great revelation of seed faith. And he tells this story of a man that came up to him and he was going bankrupt. And Oral felt that the only way the guy's going to get rescued and get a miracle that he needed for his finances was to sow. So he told him, and then the guy said, well, I don't have anything. And Oral said to him, I want you to think very carefully. I said, God never would have asked you to give if you had nothing to give. He wouldn't ask people to give if they didn't have anything. And he thought for a minute. He says, well, you know, I have this one item, and I suppose it's worth a little bit of money. And so Earl said, take that and go sell it and sow a seed and then believe God for a miracle. And he says, well, I've never even seen a miracle. And you want me to believe for a miracle? He says, when did you get saved? And the guy told him when he got saved. And he says, you saw a miracle because you got saved. Anyway, the guy sows the seed. But the point was, is that he didn't think he had anything to sow for the miracle. And it isn't like that. God always gives us a way to release our faith. He always gives us those spiritual blessings so that we can activate them in our lives. And whatever you're going through tonight, I want you to know that you're not in a position that you don't have the ingredients for the miracles in your life that you need. Maybe you need a miracle in your marriage. Maybe you need a miracle in your finance. Maybe you need a miracle in your body. Maybe you need a miracle in your dysfunctional family. Whatever it is, you have the spiritual substance in you. And if you're not saved tonight, we can fix that later. Amen? But I want you to look, if you would, in Psalm 78 with me, verse 40. And I want you to see this, because this is an issue I see in the church. Look what it says. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember the power the day when he redeemed them from the enemies. Now, what I want you to see from this is talking about Israel, how they limited what God could do in the promised land. And this is such a story of how we are as well. How many knew it took a lot of power to deliver them out of Egypt? God had to bring the plagues down. God had to split the Red Sea. God had to destroy their enemies with the Red Sea. That was a major power thing that God did. When they went into the promised land, not near the power was exercised. And that's exactly what happens to many of us as Christians. We get saved, and then we go into life, and we don't realize, listen, God forgave us all of our sins so that we could be free from the consequences of sin, which is poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Say amen. So God wants us in our walk with God to overcome many of the radical things in our lives, to overcome many of the things that are bringing us down in our lives, but you can't limit what he can do. After all, what do you think it took to get him to get you saved? He had to send his son to the cross, hallelujah, and put your sins on Jesus, who had no sin. And he had to go to the grave, and then on the third day when he rose him up from the dead, think about the power that it took to raise Christ from the dead, because every principality and power and Satan himself was cast out of heaven during the resurrection. All of that was submitted to Christ, the power that was exerted to get you saved. Do you think it's hard for God then after that to save you from a financial problem or save you from a marriage problem? No, it's a little power compared to what it took to save you. And I believe that we limit God sometimes after we're saved. We're forgiven, we're going to heaven, and we limit what he can do in our lives. We limit what he can do in our jobs. We limit what he can do in our family. We limit what he can do in America. And God wanted me to tell you tonight not to limit him, that he can do all kinds of things. See, there's three kinds of people. There's the would-bees and the could-bees, and then there's the can-bees. You're in the third category. You're not a would-bee, you're not a could-bee, you're a can-bee. In other words, I can do all things through Christ. I can believe. I can move mountains. I can rejoice in trial. I can count it all joy. I can be more than a conqueror. I can. Woo! I don't want to be a would-be or a could-be. could have done this or could have done that. I want to be a would-be, or not a would-be, a can-be. Amen? Now, when I mention this to you, I want you to remember something very important. People oftentimes struggle with faith. They go, I'm trying to believe, I'm trying to believe, I'm trying to believe, I'm trying to believe. Listen to me. Faith comes by hearing the word. It didn't say that it only comes when you're in an emergency. It doesn't say that it only comes on your birthday or only comes when everything else has failed. It comes every time the word is preached. Amen. Every time you hear a scripture, faith comes. It's relentless. But even as relentless as it is, Jesus struggled to get people to believe. In his hometown, the first sermon that he preached, he talked about how he set at liberty the hearts of the bruised, he'd heal the brokenhearted, and it'd be the year of Jubilee, the year of God restoring everything back to the people. And he said, today that verse has been fulfilled. So he's speaking a rhema to these people. And on that day, it says that he was not able to do any mighty miracles because of their unbelief. It didn't say that he couldn't do any miracles. It didn't say that he wouldn't do any miracles. It says he couldn't. He couldn't do any miracles because of their unbelief. Now, there were still healings. There were still things that happened, but not to the magnitude that was available. And Jesus had preached the word. There was faith went out. Now, this is the point I want you to see. Faith, when it goes out from the gospel, you got to make a decision to believe it. You can have all the faith in the world hit you, but if you don't decide to believe it, it will not work in your life in any way, shape, or form. And I know that is true by the parable of the sower, because the parable of the story, Jesus talked about how the word affects people, and he talks about it hitting soil. He talks about the farmer that cast the seed, it's the word, and he says it's on the hard soil, and the birds come immediately and eat. In other words, the hearts were hard. They didn't welcome the word. They were hard to it. And then he talks about the seed that was landed, but there wasn't any depth in the soil, and they believed for a moment or for a season, and then after persecution comes, they are offended and fall away. And then there was another soil where the seed planted in the soil and it was growing and doing great, but there were weeds in there. There were the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and becomes unfruitful. And so in all three cases, the seed was on the soil, but some people accepted it more than others. That's why in church, usually people that get faith for something or use it and believe for the motion for their miracle are people that accept it fully. Some people don't want to accept it, and so God won't force it on them. But the point I want you to see is that faith is always comes when you hear the word of God. That's why I love to preach scripture, because I know that faith is going to come. Are you excited? I'm saying that because God cannot do things in your life that he wants to do in your life if you're unbelieving. God wants to heal you, but he cannot if we're in unbelief. He wants to prosper you, but he cannot if we reject that word. Hallelujah. Now, I know that's probably for another church, other people that don't have it together like you do. But I wanted you to hear the truth because it's something we all face. Now, here's something that's really powerful. Your faith in God's word, once you believe, always produces a satisfied life. The Bible said that I will satisfy your mouth with good things. Remember, good things is talking about the good confession of your faith. I'll satisfy your mouth with good confession of faith and renew your strength as an eagle. And then it said this, with long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. Hallelujah. Now let me show you the difference between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh brings short-term gratification. The Spirit brings long-term satisfaction. Remember old Mick Jagger? I can't get no satisfaction. Is it because he's not saved? Once you use faith, you're going to experience satisfaction in your life that isn't just a satisfaction you have. In the Hebrew, you know what it means? It means to sit down at a table and just eat as much as you want, as much as you want, as much as you want, and then finally you stop like Thanksgiving and you push it away and you're fully satisfied. Woo. That's what he's talking about. And God will do that when you use your faith. But if we are looking for short-term gratification from the flesh, all it'll do is give you short-term gratification and then a long-term dissatisfaction in your life. That's the way the flesh always operates. It's about right now, I want this good feeling. I want this love and feeling just right now. You follow what I'm saying? But when you follow the Spirit and your faith, and you believe in faith, and you have to put to death the flesh in order for your faith to win, which means you're going to have to stand in faith when it doesn't look right. You're going to have to stand in faith when people are telling you it's not working. You're going to have to stand, it doesn't feel good and whatever at that point. But if you do that, once that manifestation starts to come in your life, it's going to produce that satisfaction in your life. It's going to bless you in a great way. Can you say amen? Now, you could compare it to working out. How many know when you work out, you never feel like working out? You know, never feel like, I don't want to jog today. I don't want to go on the treadmill. I don't want to do any reps. You know what I'm saying? That's what you do. But the long-term effects of it all of a sudden become so addicting. Yeah, I can't. I need to work out. What do you mean? I thought you didn't like it, but you need to. Why? Because you've experienced the long-term effect of it. Faith gives you a long-term effect. It causes your joy to be made full because you've seen God move in your life, and there's always a trail of blessings that go along with whatever you believe God for in your life. Amen. But it is a spiritual working out. Paul said that he buffeted his body. Put it up on the screen if you would. This is 1 Corinthians. Go down a little bit. One more verse. Another verse. There we go. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said that he buffeted body. In other words, he was the one that controlled his body. His body didn't control him. He controlled his body. And he did the same with his brain. His thinking didn't control him. He controlled his thinking. The new man in Christ Jesus has to be dominant in your faith. You got to decide how your body feels, what you think about. And if you do that, you're going to get a very satisfied life. And even though there may be a little bit of pain and suffering in the process, don't get worked up about it. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this light affliction that we're going through cannot be compared to the glory revealed into us. In other words, the end result is so much greater. It's not a big deal. Praise God. Amen? Amen. But that's the way of faith. And that's how you put your miracle in motion. Body, get up and say you're sorry. Mind, don't you think about quitting. Mind, don't you think about throwing in the towel. Mind, don't you dare say or give me the suggestion that God won't give it back to me, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and you take control over it. And when you do that, you begin to live by faith. This is something that I was blown away when I talked to Oral Roberts. He said this to me. He said, I have never had a salary. He says, I have believed God would meet my need every week. He built the Maybe Center. Think about that. Now he's out of ministry, semi-retired, and he's believing every week that God will bring in the money he needs to take care of the bills. Hallelujah. Man, I just felt like, whoa, he got a lot more faith than I got. Amen? But the point that I want you to see from this is that when you use your faith like that, there is a certainty that God is going to come through. And I think what happens sometimes is we don't think that we are deserving of the blessed life that God offers us. Write this down. Psalms 139 verse 14 says that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't make junk. Well, I don't like how I look. God doesn't make junk. You were made in a wonderful way that God put you on this earth for. And you are precious in his eyes. And you got to have that right image about yourself, because if you think, oh, I'm just a nobody, I'm nothing, and I'm no good and whatever like that, your faith will not work, because your faith is always connected to who you are. And if you don't believe that you're deserving of the blessings, then you won't get the blessings. Psalms 84:11 says this, and it's a powerful verse. It says that no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. In other words, there's nothing that's too good for you, the believer. There's no home that's too good for you. There's no car or brand of car that's too good for you. There's no swimming pool that's too good for you. There's no vacation home on the beach that's too good for you. There's no marriage that's too good for you. There's no level of finances that's too good for you. Now, I know you're looking at me going, yeah, he's out of his mind tonight. No, I'm not. This is what the scripture says. God will not withhold any. Now, do we need everything? No. But what the point is whatever you do need, because you're in Christ, his goodness opens that door up for you. Amen? But I think one of the problems that we have is we carry the wrong image in our lives. We carry the old image of who we were instead of the new image of who we are. In other words, we carry the idea of someone who's dead and ceases to exist instead of carrying the idea of the new believer. Who's born again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a verse in Romans 6:6 that I want you to listen to. It says this. It says, don't you know that your old man was crucified with Christ? Don't you know that? And it says that the old man will have, or sin will no longer have dominion over you. Now, I want you to see the truth that he's saying here. He's saying that when you believed in Christ, who you used to be died in Christ. I said died in Christ. Died in Christ. I'm talking about your spirit. Brand new. New creation. Kaios in the Greek. It means new in kind. New in kind. You became a new version of yourself that didn't exist before that moment. That new version is an overcomer. That new version doesn't habitually sin. That new version sits in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That new version, come on, is the head and not the tail. That new version has the authority of Christ. That new version, that you have to embrace the new man in Christ Jesus. And there's not two people. There's not the old man and the new man. There's only one, the new. The old one ceases to exist. Who I used to be before I got saved no longer exists. It's extinct. You know, when an animal is extinct, you can't find it anywhere. The old Jack is gone. The new version is here. He's got the same old programming from the old one, but the new man is different. Hallelujah. If you would have known me before I got saved, you would say, yeah, you're right. Absolutely. They used to call me Crazy Jack. And there was a good reason for that. I was crazy. I used to swear so much, I couldn't even carry a conversation without saying the four-letter word at least a dozen times. I got saved. God changed me. I'm a different person. Amen. I look the same, but I'm different. I said, I'm different. You're different. You got to hold on to that image. Hold on to that image. Hold on to that image. Don't just forget about who you used to be. Quit loud. Come on. And what the devil tries to do is remind you of who you used to be. Remind you that you were in debt. Remind you that you're not worthy of this. Remind you that you're not a conqueror. Remind you that you're a quitter. Remind you that sin, a bitch, he wants to remind you of it. But you're no longer that. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. So as a believer, what I do is I do what the scriptures say. I put to death the flesh. That's what Paul said, put to death the flesh. I don't deny my new man. My new man, let it rip. I'll deny my flesh or deny my flesh, but not the new man. The new man is in fellowship with God. The new man has the authority of Christ. The new man sits in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The new man has had the love of God shed abroad in his heart. Whew. That's good news. Now, let me say something at this point. It may shock some of you. There's a lot of teaching that we accepted simply because it was taught that way for so many years. Like, for instance, total depravity. Total depravity comes from John Calvin. Well, if you ever study Calvinism, he starts with a T, and then each letter represents doctrine. T is total depravity. And what he taught, which isn't biblical, is that man is so totally depraved that God has to cause them to be born again first before they can believe. In other words, God has to sovereignly choose you and then cause you to be born again, and then you're going to believe. It's wrong. But a lot of people, they may not believe that far, but they do believe in total depravity. But let me tell you what total depravity is. Total depravity from a scriptural standpoint, and you can see it in Romans 3, is there's none righteous. In other words, sin has affected every part of our being. That's total depravity. It's affected every part of our being, without a doubt. There is no man on this world that doesn't have sin that has affected his whole being. There isn't one. There has never been one. That's why Christ came. But it doesn't mean that there isn't good in man. Because here's what happens. When the word is preached, God illuminates the ungodly person. And they have a choice right then to believe. And if they believe the word, then that belief will lead to the new birth and they'll get saved. And I know it doesn't happen at once as soon as you believe. Because my personal testimony was, God revealed himself to me. I believed in God, and it wasn't until 2 weeks later that I walked the aisles and got saved. And as soon as I confessed Jesus as Lord, I felt this weight lift off my chest, and I felt like a new person in Christ Jesus. And I didn't even know anything about that. That was 2 weeks, but I believed. Every person that Jesus healed in his earthly ministry, none of them were regenerated. None of them had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. None of them. They believed because the word was preached to them and their eyes were open and they believed and miracles happened. And those same people that continued to believe were the ones that were regenerated at the resurrection of Christ, because the new birth didn't occur until Christ was raised from the dead. That's why the Old Testament saints were kept in paradise, and that's why they couldn't go up until Jesus came down. Remember he said, today I'll be with you in paradise. And then he descended into the abyss and then came back on the third day and took all of them up in a train up into heaven. Praise God. For the first time, there was a man, and there was people on the earth that were human that made their way to heaven because they were with the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Do you see my point here? So total depravity doesn't mean that people still don't do good things. It's just they're not good enough to go to heaven. Amen. The Bible says that God's grace falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. You can take many people who don't know Christ that do a few good things. They're still contaminated with sin. Don't misunderstand me. They're still not good enough to make heaven. But they're not at that place where God has to sovereignly cause them to be born again and sovereignly make them believe. They choose to believe. And everyone that loved the pastor said amen. Amen. Praise God. So let me bring to this point here then. We got to put a motion, our faith in motion for a miracle. There's no exceptions in the Bible. You'll never find anybody healed that did nothing. Everyone, whether to walk to the pool and wash, whether to press through the crowd and touch Jesus, whether to bow down before the Lord and put your career on the line like Jairus did to get Jesus' attention, whether Barnabas crying out in the crowd, Jesus, Jesus, there was always some way that they add motion to their miracle before it happened. No exceptions to it. So I want to be a person that miracles are constant. Not just with the new birth. I want a miracle for the church, for the people in the church, for my loved ones. Everyone a miracle. But one of the things that stops it is fear. The fear of failing. Now, I know most guys will never admit it. Most guys have the fear of failing. They're afraid to do something that they may fail at and cost them something. They're afraid to fail that someone say, you tried, it didn't work. It is a crippling effect. But one of the things that God does to get us through that is he gives us all these promises of protection. And the promises of protection are for one reason. So that we don't have the fear of failing when we stand up for what we believe in. I remember telling the foreman on my job, I said, I cannot work tonight. I am preaching at a Bible study. And he looked at me and says, if you don't work tonight, you're fired. I remember that. And I needed the money. But I was not afraid to stand up. I mean, I was afraid, but I faced the fear. And I went ahead and went on to the Bible study and prayed and said, Lord, I don't want to lose this job. You need to help me on this. And I drove and did the Bible study. Came back the next day and the superintendent fired him because he tried to fire me. Say amen, everybody. Now, it don't always turn out that good. But whatever way it goes is what matters. You follow what I'm saying? You have to hold to your faith. And I don't mind working overtime, but, you know, I couldn't do it because I had a previous engagement. Can you say amen? And so if the boss has you to work overtime, please do it. But if you've committed something to the Lord, then don't do it. Are you with me so far here? Praise God. But there's all these promises in the Bible that say God will protect our rear guard, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, that no temptation that we have, God won't provide a way out of it. So we have all these protections. He'll never leave us or forsake us. You know that if Jesus never leaves you, then the ability to stay healthy is reinforced because he's with you all the time. Why do you think they wanted Jesus to come see Lazarus? Because no one died when Jesus was there. No one died in his presence. When he showed up, people that were dead rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Now look at this, because I want you to see this, because I heard this illustration years ago, and it's a good illustration. It's about how they built the Golden Gate Bridge. They started the process, and they had a contract and all this stuff, but the problem was it wasn't getting done fast enough, which means they would have ran out of money before they got it finished, because the laborers just weren't working fast enough. The iron workers weren't fast enough, and it's because everybody's afraid of falling to their death. So the architects got together, and they put a big net underneath the Golden Gate Bridge, and then the schedule went up because no one feared that they were going to die working in high places. God does the same thing for us. He puts a net under us. He puts promises under us that protect us so that we will face the fear of failing and to go for it. We will trust him and say, hey, God won't leave me. Even if I make a mistake, he's not going to leave me. and we press through, because fear is the reason why people fail. Fear is the reason why people fall away. People, they say, no, people fall away because they don't have the fear of God. That's not the reason why they fall away. They fall away for one reason. It's fear. It's fear. You say, can you prove that? Absolutely. I wouldn't preach if I couldn't. You remember the parable of the three stewards? One had one talent, one had three, one had five, and the two of them did great. And the guy with one talent, he hit it in the ground. He told the Lord, I was afraid. And he hit it. He was afraid of failing. And who got cast out to outer darkness? The guy that was with fear. Revelation, I have it written down here somewhere. Anyway, Revelation, the 20th chapter, gives us a description of people in hell. And it starts out with the cowardly or the fearful. First individuals that you see listed in hell are the fearful. I don't want you to be afraid of dying. I don't want you to be afraid of being alone. I don't want you to be afraid of God leaving you. I don't want you to be afraid of you going broke. I don't want you to be afraid of your sickness getting worse. I don't want you to be afraid that no one understands. I don't want you to be afraid that the government's going to take all your money. I don't want you to be afraid. What I want you to do is look to the promises of God. There's a net under all of us that have confessed Christ, and that net secures us. It's so that we can do things in faith. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with torment. Those who fear, he says, have not been made perfect in love. I know what I'm talking about. Joyce and I, we lived on 5 acres. We had a modular home put on there, a big one. And when God called us to go to Bible school, I sold everything because I couldn't rent out the place. The bank told me you can't rent it because someone might drive off with it. I said, it's on blocks. It's tied down to a foundation. They wouldn't do it. So I said, Lord, I'm not going to keep this house. You called me to go to Bible school. I'm going to go to Bible school, so I'm going to just sell the whole thing. I never feared that we were going to lose everything that we had worked for all of our life, because she worked just as hard as I did. I worked in construction. I worked in body and furniture. She worked. We have worked our whole life. We are not like this generation that's lazy. I was working when I was 15 years old. Can you say amen? We worked and worked and worked. And when we were going on the way, driving all the way in the back of old Robert's truck that one of his employees, Mike, was working for, we had put our stuff in there. I never feared that we were going to lose everything that we had. Everything that we worked for. You know why? Because I just knew that God was so good that he wouldn't allow that to happen to me in my life. And then the first day that we're at the Bible school, Dr. Stewart gets up and preaches a message. I never even knew the verse was in the Bible. He said, those that left their fathers and mothers and lands for my sake shall receive 100 times as much in this life. And I remember I was so excited. I came home. I told Joyce. I said, we're getting 100-fold back. I said, I knew God was good, but I didn't realize he was that good. Hallelujah. And God has been faithful, and God has blessed us. Say amen, man. This is good preaching. But God is so good that he's not going to allow that to happen to you. I said, he's not going to allow it to happen to you. You just have to believe God. What I want to challenge you tonight is simply this. You get the faith you need, but do you choose to believe it? I said, you get the faith you need, but do you choose to believe? Because there's so much that's a possibility in your life if you would simply choose to believe. That's all you got to do is just choose to believe. I don't know if you know this story, but Roger Bannister, who broke the 4-minute mile, was a Christian. And at that time, science, doctors, physicians, everyone said no one can run any faster than what they had been doing. No way you can beat it. It was accepted with everybody for hundreds of years. But this guy believed he could break it. And you think, well, he worked in the hot in a university. He didn't even put that much effort into it. He just believed that he could. And when he beat that time, it's because he believed. And here's the crazy thing about it. 2 months after he broke that record, there was another guy up in Canada who beat his record. And then right afterwards that, there were three more, and there's been many since that have broke the record. It was like he dared to believe he could do it. I can do it. And what I want to do is be an example for you. If I can believe and get results, you can believe and get results. Come on, praise God. You need to do the same for your family. We believed in God, came through. Kids, you can do the same thing. Come on. Come on, we got to believe that God will do what he said he would do. All things are still possible to the one that believes. See, always remember this, the best days are not behind you, they're ahead of you. They're not behind you, they're ahead of you. I talk to so many Christians, they think it's behind them. I remember the good old days when gas was $1.50 a gallon and wages were 50 cents an hour. Yeah, I remember. I can really show you how old I am. There's a reason why in Ecclesiastes says, do not say that the days in the past are better than the former. Don't say it. Anytime the Bible says don't say something, it's because when you say something, it produces death. So if you continue to say that, it's going to rob you of the breakthrough that God has for you. Now, why don't you stand to your feet right now? I'm going to close with one verse. Dare you to believe for it. Amen? I said, dare you to believe for it. There's so many things I'd love to share, but it's too personal. Being a pastor, I don't like to embarrass people, and I don't want people to get a message. Oh, I should have never told my pastor that. But there's so many things that God has done over the years for my friends and people I've ministered to that would blow your mind for people that would dare to believe. Isaiah 61, verse 7, please. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Remember the Bible said, those that believe on me shall not be put to shame. So he's talking about people that believe. He says, instead of your shame, you shall have a double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in portion. Therefore, in the land that they will possess, double everlasting joy shall be with theirs. This is a promise all through the Bible that God will give double to his people. But most people don't interpret it straight. They go, that just means double of whatever you got. No, that's not what it means. Job was the one that first got the double blessing. And you know what it says? It said that Job was one of the greatest or the greatest man of the East, which means he was the wealthiest. He was the one with the greatest reputation. He was the most famous person in the East when his trial hit. And what God restored him, he restored his abundance double. See, to get double of a dollar just gives you $2 and you're still broke. But when you get double of your abundance, that gets me pretty excited. Can you just say amen? In other words, the double blessing is God, first of all, giving you the abundance and then doubling it at the end. Am I just preaching to myself? Am I the only one happy tonight? I'm happy, but praise God. That's what God wants for every one of us that would dare to believe. Amen? You know, I want to die. I told my wife, I want to die standing on my feet. I want to die. But she said, well, don't do it at church. It's really going to wreck the service. But I want to leave my kids the faith that I've taught, but also want to leave them an inheritance to their children's children. Amen? Amen. And anybody that's half good at all wants to give that to your children. You can't do that if you don't use your faith. Unless you're born under some lucky star or whatever. You got to do it by faith. Amen?
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the River, and we're doing life together.